Certainly thankful to be here with you this morning and thankful to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful for the public prayers been offered by Brother Keith and trust that each one of you has been praying for the service this morning. And I hope we all realize how indispensable prayer is. If I didn't think that several of you was praying for me, I'd be afraid to stand up here, and I'm sure Brother Don and Brother Kenny would be the same way. Without the prayers of God's children, without God's help, it'd be too fearful of a thing to try to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Been considering those few words that Brother Kenny mentioned about how important the word is to us. And yes, it is so vitally important to us. And I thought of that song that we sing, Afflictions, Though They Seem Severe, Often Mercy or Sent. And why is it sometimes it's necessary to have those afflictions is to remember God's word. And how, what a great reminder for us that we need to remember God's word each and every day. You know, I thought of a statement that's been one of my favorite sayings for a long time. And years ago when our son was young, he had a friend, and his statement was, life's tough, then you die. Well, that kind of seems like the way life is sometimes, isn't it? And as we go through this tough life, don't we need God and his word to give us comfort? If you would this morning, turn with us to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 is a verse here that I want to begin with and to introduce a subject that seems to be in our mind this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." So Lord, bless us this morning. What I would like to speak to you about is the subject of blood. Now, if you look at a title of a sermon or an article and that's all it said was blood, you might not be really enthused about listening to it or reading it. But as you get into the scriptures and you start looking at what the scriptures say about blood, you'll see that blood is a topic and a term that is used throughout the scriptures, all the way from Genesis to Revelation and many places between. And there's various aspects where the term blood is used. Now, just as a way of an introduction to this, when you think about blood, you know, I see basically three different ways that blood is used in the scriptures. Now, the first thing that you need to think about blood, and the first way that we might see that it used in the scriptures, or one of the first ways, that blood can be something that is consumed by humans. It can be a food. Now, let me preface that real quickly by saying, in the scriptures, it's very clear that we are not to eat blood. You can go over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." And we can even have very similar words over in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 26. And it says, "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast, in any of your dwellings." And this same idea was repeated over in the New Testament. Do you remember over in Acts chapter 15? And there was this dispute that started by the Pharisees. They started lots of problems. You know, I'd hate to be considered. Wouldn't you hate to have it on your tombstone that a statement, "He started lots of problems"? Well, the Pharisees started lots of problems. And here, one of the disputes that they had going was about the circumcision, a lot of things that the Gentile believers needed to do. And the apostles wrote this letter to them, and it says in Acts 15 and 29, and here's what they told these Gentile believers, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, for if which ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And it says, fare ye well. So it says, do these things. So the first thing, the first use of blood that we have in the scriptures is it can refer to a food. Now, I hope that none of you here have, that's really upsetting you. You know, I've heard people before talk about a blood pie, and I don't know about you, but I just lose my appetite when they mention that. So, I mean, it just doesn't sound good at all to me. So that's the first use of blood in the scriptures. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, blood can be used in a figurative sense. And there are several ways that it's used in a figurative sense. You know, sometimes it refers to life. Life itself. You know, we can go back over to Matthew chapter 27, and when Jesus Christ was before Pilate there, and he was on that mockery of a trial there, and the Jews were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate told them here in Matthew 27, in verse 24, he told them, he's innocent of the blood of a just person. See to it. The Jews answered to all the people and said that his blood be upon us and on our children. And by the way, it was. They suffered greatly for that, for taking the life of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's used figuratively, blood is used figuratively as life. Sometimes blood is used figuratively, you can find this over in Acts chapter 17, as a nation or a race. And we hear this used from time to time. You know, I've heard all my life talking about this so-and-so person had royal blood flowing in their veins. Y'all ever heard that? You know what that means? Now, I know what you think it means, but you know what that means? That if you really want to get to the truth of the matter, their blood is just like everybody else's blood. They just think they're better than we are. All right? That's what it really means. All right? Now, I've heard from time to time, you know, people, well, I've got Jewish blood in me. I've heard people say, well, I've got some Indian blood in me. You know, I'm from Native Americans. I've heard different people talk about different blood is being used in nations or a race. You know, I've got American blood. Well, all blood's the same, isn't it? But we refer to it in that way. You know, sometimes blood is used in a sense of a slaughter. Here's another figurative use of blood. You can look over in Psalm 58 and down about, verse 10. And here David in his psalm is talking about, you know, the sufferings that we go through, and we live righteous, and we see all these evil people doing things, and we want to take vengeance. And you know what we got to remember, don't you? That vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he doesn't need our help. We try to help him a lot. But notice what Psalm 58 and verse 10 says. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now what David is talking about, there'll be a time there when us righteous people are going to be happy when we see the wicked being slaughtered and God taking care of that. You know, also we see in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said there, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Now think about what he's saying here. He that buildeth a town with blood, that means here somebody comes in and they slaughter all of the inhabitants or all of the occupants of that city, and they come in and they make that great slaughter and they take it over and establish their own city. So blood is used in a semblance in scriptures, in a figure sometimes of a great slaughter. So there's figurative uses of blood throughout the scriptures. But the most common use, and here's what I see as a third use of blood in the scriptures. Blood is used in reference to a sacrifice. Now that's what was under consideration a few minutes ago when we opened by reading Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. But I want to think about this sacrifice here. You know, we've had sacrifices since the beginning. You ever thought about Abel and his sacrifice? You remember back over in Genesis chapter 4? You remember that Cain, being the farmer, brought the first fruits of his harvest, you know, his labor, brought that, and that Abel brought forth the first of his flock. And you remember that story about how the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but he didn't have it to Cain nor to his offering. Notice something here in Genesis 4 and 4 about Abel's offering. Now, you remember he brought the first one of his flock. Everybody's thinking of this cute little sheep, aren't you? You was, wasn't you? This cute little sheep, you know, about yay big, just real cute little fuzzy thing. Everybody's thinking about that is what Abel has brought. You know what I think he brought? He made a sacrificial offering and shed blood of that lamb. Notice what it says. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Abel shed blood in this offering before the Lord. You say, well, how do you know he shed blood? How can you get fat out of a lamb without shedding some blood? He made a sacrifice of that lamb and made it unto the Lord. So we see a shedding of blood here very early on in human history. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 17, and notice what we're taught in verse 11. Now, this idea of blood as part of a sacrifice, it just fills the Old Testament. You know, if you look in the Old Testament days and you remember reading all this in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, all of these times of the Old Testament, it's full of these offerings and sacrifices that people make. Now, you know those priests back then had a tough job. You know, they had to make these sacrifices. You know, they had to know how to do it and you know, slit the throats of the animals and get out the caul, get out the fat and all this stuff, you know. I sure am glad preachers today don't have to do that. And y'all are probably glad we don't have to do that too. I'm glad that's done with. And here in a minute, Lord will explain to you why we don't have to do that anymore. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, here's the key to why blood is referred to so often in the scriptures. The life is in the blood. The blood provides a life. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, aren't we taught a lot in that one verse? I mean, there's a lot there. Here's the reason that blood is so important. It's pointing toward Jesus Christ and the atonement that he made upon the cross for you and I. The life is in, and you'll look through the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and then as we fulfill the type that's taught to us, in the Old Testament, it's fulfilled over in the New Testament, and we will see that blood is representative and a substitute for the one that is making the offering. You know, these priests would take that blood, and they would come in and they would present that blood and that offering, that sacrifice, and they was giving a life as a representative of giving the life of the sinners, the people of the nation, as a substitute for them. So blood also in the scriptures most of the time is talking about this great sacrifice. Now, let's stop for just a moment and think about some things. I want to look to a few things over here in Romans chapter 3. You know, I think of King David. King David, the one who God said was a man after his own heart. But you know, I read in the scriptures how that David was not by any stretch of imagination a perfect man. David was a man who failed to discipline his children. David was a man who committed murder. David was a man who committed adultery. David was a man who had taken all these wives. Now, I personally think that shows lack of intelligence, but we won't get into that. Now, here David was such a great sinner, but God said he's a man after mine own heart. And thinking about David, and we could talk about many others in the scriptures, and you know, that's the wonderful thing about the scriptures. When they tell us about somebody, they tell the good and the bad. You know, if there's ever written, and I hope and pray that there's not, but if there's ever written a biography about Gale Ferries, I hope that I get to write it, because there won't be any that bad in there. You know, it's because, I mean, you know, we reread biographies of people and they always tell their good things, but not the bad. Well, in the scriptures, we have the good and the bad of people. And I think about David in my life. And then I go to Romans chapter 3. And I read verses such as verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Let me ask you a question. I want everybody to raise your hand, if not physically, do it in your mind. Is anybody here this morning a sinner? All right? Now, let's just have a little bit more fun with that. Has anybody here committed a sin in the last week? Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hands, either physically or mentally, if you didn't raise your hand either way, you're a liar. And by that way, that means that's a sin and you're a sinner. Verse 23 here in Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many sins does it take to qualify you as a sinner? Just one. How many sins does it take in your lifetime to keep you from getting to heaven under your own works of righteousness? Just one. We're sinners by nature and by practice. We're sinners. Now, I hope we all realize, and I think that we do, we all understand that concept, that we're all sinners. Now, we like to talk about those that are worse sinners than we, you know, don't we? You know, that's who we like to talk about. But we're all sinners. Now, heaven is a wonderful place. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? Heaven's a wonderful place. Do you know that there's not going to be a sin in heaven, nor a sinner? What is it going to take to get you and I to heaven? What can you and I do to get rid of our sin? You've all told me you're sinners. What can we do to get rid of our sin in order that we'll qualify to enter into heaven? All we have to do is a whole bunch of good works, right? I mean, if we do enough good works, you know, God will just forget about all our bad stuff, right? No. All we've got to do is say the right prayer and join the right church and we'll go to heaven, right? No. All we have to do is be baptized and our sins will just go down the drain in that baptistry and we'll be clean, right? I wish that was true. Now, if that was true, the problem is a whole bunch more got clung to me later on. But anyhow, what is it going to take? What kind of power is it going to take to get us to heaven? There's an old song that I heard sung years ago. I don't think it's in our book. Pretty sure it's not. It answers the question. What is it going to take? What kind of power is it going to take to lift us up out of our sins and get us to heaven? And the old songwriter stated it this way. He says, there's power, power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what it's going to take to get us to heaven. It takes the power of the blood. You know, I was looking through our songbook last night and kind of getting, have you ever tried to just divide all the songs in different themes? And you look at the great number of our songs that's talking about heaven. And I love singing songs. You know, what a wonderful place that must be. You know, and I look forward to going there. I look forward to being there with my Lord. And we sing those songs about, there's a lot of songs in our book about heaven. Those are fun to sing. I love singing about that. And then we sing lots of songs about needing the Lord in this life as we go through all of our trials and tribulations and discouragements. And we need those songs for comfort in this world, don't we? You know, I heard somebody say not long ago that life's tough. Well, it is. And we need those songs of comfort. We need to be reminded of comfort that we have in God. But then we have those songs that talk about the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And guilty sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now, we even sing another, and it's, well, my dad used to say it's a little bit gruesome. We even sing one that's called Dripping from the Cross, talking about the blood dripping from the cross. Now, that makes a little more vivid in your imagination about what it took to secure our salvation. You know, I think I've heard somewhere this song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You know, I love that song. I think there's a few others in this building that loves that song. And it's a true song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, do you think blood's important? You know, I remember over in John chapter 1, and I think it's down about verse 29, John the Baptist was out there baptizing. And he sees Jesus Christ coming. And you remember what he said? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Here Jesus Christ was coming to John, and John made that proclamation. Here is the one who is going to bear the sins of all of God's children. All of God's children. Now, some people say that Jesus Christ died for everybody. He shed his blood for everybody. And I know that's not true, because if that was true, everybody'd be in heaven. And we know the scriptures don't teach that. Here, John said, here's the Lamb coming. Now, what was it we thought that Abel offered over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4? You know, we take that as a lamb. But all through the scriptures in that Old Testament, you'll see these lambs brought forth to be offered and sacrificed. And that was pointing to the Lamb with a capital L, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And how did he do it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what I want us to think about for a few minutes now. Eternal redemption only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of sins. What is it that keeps us out of heaven? Sins. But they've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we have it stated a similar way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, we have a redemption. We have to be redeemed from sin. And it tells us there's a couple of things that doesn't redeem us. One of them is silver and gold. Now, if you're Donald Trump, this might bother you that you can't buy your way into heaven. Now, nothing, I don't know the spiritual state of Donald Trump. I'm just saying he's rich and I'm not. All right? But it don't make any difference, because we're not redeemed with silver and gold. And then look what else he says we're not redeemed by. Or from your vain conversation. That means all manner of life. Conversation in Scripture means all manner of life. From your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. You know, we get hung up on tradition so often, don't we? And those Jews got hung up on traditions. They thought because of all the things that they did in their ceremonies is going to get them to heaven. Now, we can look back on that, what happened 2,000 years ago, and say, well, those Jews that thought they was going to get to heaven just because of their traditions, that's crazy. You know, that thought's still going in this world today. There's some people that have traditions. They think you've got to be baptized in our church, and if you get baptized in our church, you're going to heaven. That's a vain tradition. There are other churches that teach you've got to say this prayer, do this and do that, and you'll go to heaven. Those are vain traditions. We're not going to get to heaven because of that. You know how we're going to get to heaven? It tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're redeemed. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when God looks at us, we don't have sins upon us. When he looks at us, he's looking at us as holy and righteous individuals that he loves. And the reason he sees us that way is because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And you know, when you think about that, being washed in the blood of Jesus, now doesn't that sound kind of strange? You know, we've been washed white as snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if I had a dirty rag and I wanted to you know, I start out with a white rag and I get through with it and it's all got dirt and grease and oil and all that other junk on it and I wanted to clean it, I wouldn't use blood. You know, I'd want clean water. You know, if I wanted that rag clean, I wouldn't start washing it in dirty dishwater. But we're told here that our sins are washed and we become white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. You know, when our Lord was having his Last Supper with the disciples and instituting the communion service that we celebrate, you remember what he said about the wine? The account that I'm looking at here is Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Start with verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. You ever wondered why we pray after before we take the bread in our communion service and then why we pray again before we take the wine? Because that's the way our Lord did it. He said, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Oh, by the way, not trying to beat a dead horse to death, but if Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody, he wouldn't have said here many. He said shed for many, his children, the elect, for the remission of sins. Now, next time that we have that communion service and we're sitting there in that solemn assembly, and I hope it's solemn because that's what we're there for, is to remember something and to remember the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. He wants us to remember that. You know, I made a statement a while ago that the blood of Christ is found from Genesis to Revelation and a whole bunch of places between. And I've already mentioned one of them over in Genesis. So lest I forget, let's get one out of Revelation right quick. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus Christ shed his blood in order that we might be redeemed to God, that we might be reunited back in full fellowship with God. He shed his blood. He gave his life. I hope we never forget that. There is power in the blood. Can you then stop and think about that every time you think about going to heaven? What kind of power did it take to get us to heaven? It's the power of the blood. We have eternal redemption through the blood of Christ. Now, I want to close this morning by looking at another aspect of the power and the effect of the blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, it is written here about fellowship and our living here in this world. If you look in verse 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. And then it says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what I want out of this is the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us eternally so that we may be with God forever and ever in heaven, it has an effect on us here in this life right now. The blood of Christ has a power to affect our lives today. Now, go with me back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How is it that the blood of Christ, the blood that he shed back on the cross over 2,000 years ago, how can that have an effect on us today? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and listen to this, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You hear what that's saying? When you and I think about the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to realize and to understand that the blood of Christ purged our conscience. Now, we've all admitted that we're sinners. We're all sinners before God. None of us live righteously, and we don't, you know, there's sins of omission or sins of commission. We're all sinners. Should that paralyze us in our service to God? What this is teaching us, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And you and I need to put that past behind us and say, Christ has died for me, those sins are gone. Now I'm going to walk in newness of life and serve my Lord as I ought to. We need to remember the blood in our daily life. It says over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, it said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Now back over in the Old Testament, some of them sacrifice, them offerings, there was a sprinkling of that blood. And that's what the reference is to here. But it's the blood of Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now what does all that mean? This cleansing, that means because Jesus cried for us, we ought to live for him. We need to remember his blood as we walk in this life. Our sins are gone. Jesus Christ has washed them in his blood. And you and I now appear as holy and righteous individuals. And we need to strive to have fellowship one with another and fellowship with God. And we need to live righteous and holy before our God, praising and honoring his glorious name. There is power, power in the blood. Aren't you thankful for the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ? May God bless you. Thank you.